It is Trinity Sunday. And I have a little bit of like a prologue, I guess you could call it, a mini monologue that I'd like to make. And I guess I want to start off this way. This is a really, really big day, Trinity Sunday, especially for those of you who are philosophically inclined. And I know you're out there. I know there are many of you who think this way and think about philosophy and think about how does the world work. I mean, David's here. Look at that. You're philosophically inclined, right? This is a big day for you, and it's a big day for anybody who thinks like this. And don't worry, the whole sermon is not going to be about this. It's just a little tidbit in the beginning here. It is a big day. It's the best day of the year. I mean, if I was selling cars, I'd say it's huge today, right? It's big. Trinity Sunday is big. And it's big not because you in particular, as someone who's philosophically minded, or any of us here, it's not big because we have any particularly insightful or some particular understanding of the metaphysical nature of our triune God. But because our triune God, theoretically, in formal form, as well as in all practicality, how that works out in life, provides a solution for what is one of the greatest problems in the history of the world. And it's only resolved by the Christian faith. What problem am I talking about? It brings to resolution this conflict that all human societies have, this conflict between what they call the one and the many. And if you read Plato and Aristotle, they're trying to deal with this same problem. Where's ultimacy to be found? Where do we place our emphasis, our most important? What is more ultimate? Is it the collective or is it the individual? And in human history, this has not been resolved anywhere because there's this natural tension and even warfare that takes place, this conflict between do I do that which is best for the collective, for the group, or do I pay most attention to the individual and really protect their rights? Collectivism versus individualism. Where? Which one of those two has the ultimacy? Again, all of human societies are kind of oscillating between those. There are periods in history where, and I'm doing this on the left for you on purpose, because the leftists, even in our culture, are collectivists. And we hear about things like socialism and communism and things of that sort. And then over against it, and they're winning the day, by the way, typically, and especially here in America and across the world, really. But there are also elements of folks who are viewing as the individual is really ultimate. That's really all that matters. And history is this oscillation and this warfare between those two. And I submit to you that a part of the conflict in our culture is no more than that. That inherent conflict, that conflict that's inherent in all of human societies. And I'm oscillating back and forth. And a culture for a period of time might lean more collectivist. And at the next period of time, it will lean more that towards that which is individualistic. And the problem is, oftentimes, if you're on this side over here, you'll demonize those on that side. And if you're on this side over here, you will demonize those on that side. And you actually, if you're over here, you want to destroy them. And if you're over here, you want to destroy them. Turn on the TV, the computer, the newspaper, the radio. This problem is front and center. Especially in our culture where we are literally not living in the tension between these two, but demonizing the other sides. And yet, our God is one. The Trinity. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are a collective. They are to be worshipped in their unity as a collective. Our God is one, but our God also is many. There are those three individuals. They are unique. They are separate. They are not violated in their individuality. So our God is both one and many. He's both of them. this makes the Christian faith truly our most holy faith. You know, Jude talks about that. Be building yourself up on your most holy faith. No other religion in the world has this. Pantheism has the many, right? All these gods, you know. Hinduism, 330 million gods. And then you have these other religions where it's all oneness. Islam, a strict, ultimate monotheism, which is way over here, leads to authoritarianism and centralism. Only Christianity, only, we should be celebrating today and building ourselves up, because this is unique, this is exclusive, it's not found in any other place in the world. This Trinitarian faith puts and posits a God that is both unity and plurality. And they coexist. And they have, listen to this, equal ultimacy. The one is not going to, you know, have dominance over the other. The one is not going to have dominance over the many. And the many, those individuals, are not going to have dominance over the one. All other faiths, all other religions, they have no model for this. They deny this in their formal form, philosophically. And anything that denies itself in its formal form cannot actually be true or practiced. And so if you're a believer in one of those other religions outside of Trinitarian Christianity, you are stuck between this battle royale where you are forced to demonize. If you're in a religion that holds to the many as being ultimate, you're demonizing the collectivist. If you're in a religion or some sort of setting that prizes the collective, you're demonizing the individual. All other faiths have no model for what we have. And they deny this in formal form, and they therefore cannot achieve it in practice. It's impossible. Today, I want us to celebrate our Trinitarian faith. If for no other reason than that it is the foundation for social order, for harmonious social order. Oh, you can have social order over here with authoritarian rule. And you can have a sense of, you know, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. It's really called chaos. But you can have social order, but the foundation for harmonious social order, where there's an equal ultimacy between the collectivist while respecting the right of the individual, is only found in the Christian faith, the Trinitarian Christian faith. And I submit to you that the farther our culture removes itself from this Trinitarian Christian faith as its foundation, the less harmonious we will be. The more we will see on display this demonizing of the one versus the many, or the many versus the one. Glory in your Christian faith. It is a most holy faith. We of all people are the only ones who can practice ourselves and place into the society a model for that which provides harmonious social order. It's Trinity Sunday. There's also Father's Day. We're going to take a look at, the title of the sermon is, Our Potter's Will. Potter is just the Greek word for Father. And I want us to remember here that what the Father does, each member of the Trinity does, because they're united in purpose. If the Father is the Creator, well, you know what? The Son is Creator there. We see that in the New Testament. We see that the Spirit was there hovering over the face of the deep. We see that whatever one member of the Trinity is doing, because they're united in purpose, in some sense they're all doing. But we're going to focus on Father's here. While we're being reminded that all the members are acting together. And so today what I hope to do is to show you the kind of Father that you have. We're going to talk about God the Father, our Heavenly Father. I want to show you the kind of Father that you have, and I want to show you the kind of Father that we all can be, every single one of us, because this is not limited to our biology, the kind of father that every single one of us can be. From our gospel lesson in John chapter 16, verse 15, listen to these words. All things that the Father has are mine. That's what Jesus says. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, that he being the Holy Spirit, shall take of mine and show it unto you. Everything that the Father has is mine, and the Holy Spirit is going to take what I have, which is the same thing that the Father has. The Holy Spirit is going to take that which is mine, which I have from my Father. The Holy Spirit is going to take it from me, and he is going to show it to you. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this special day. What a wonderful day it is. Lord, help us as we celebrate our most holy faith. This Trinitarian God, this triune, Lord, that allows for so much grace in our lives. And Father, particularly here today, as we focus on this wonderful work of our Heavenly Father, grant us your grace that we may be like him. In Jesus' name. In what was just one of the most bizarre, crazy things that happened to me earlier this week, I'm kind of going through cyberspace on my computer, kind of looking for some word studies and things like this from this text, and I'm looking up Potter. And I come across, I don't have a Bible program, so I'm just out on the internet, you could find this. So I'm kind of Googling Potter and the lexicon of John 16 and 15, and I'm looking, and I come across accidentally here this definition of father, definition of pater, okay, in the Greek. And wish I could use the screen here, but I'll read it for you here. This is what it says about pater. It says, one who imparts life and is committed to it, a progenitor, bringing into being to pass on the potential for likeness. To pass on the potential for likeness. I was over at Tri-City after the 20 years of having my brush cut out over there earlier this spring, and I said, you look just like your father. I've had some people say that some of my kids look like me. Likeness. Like father, like son, spinning image. You know the routine. But that's a part of what the meaning of pater is. Passing on the potential for likeness. This is what the Father, this is what the Trinity has always been about. If you have your Bible in Genesis 1 and 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God is wanting to share his image and his likeness with humanity, with you and I. He's always been about this. The Father was doing it. The Trinity was doing it. And the fact of the matter is that we will and we are to look like our Father. We're going to look like our earthly fathers. But do you look like your Heavenly Father? And do you know what your Heavenly Father looks like? You're to look like your Heavenly Father. Do you know what your Heavenly Father looks like? He was revealed to us in the Son. If I were to look in John in chapter 14, you know, this famous passage here where Jesus is going and to make mansions for us. But following that conversation in John 14, Jesus says this, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth, from now on, you know him, for you have seen him. This is what Jesus says. You have seen the Father. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus said unto him, have I been such a long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how is it that you say then, show us the Father? The Father was revealed to us in the Son. The Father was revealed to us in the Son. And the Spirit continues to reveal the Father to us. Let me read these verses from our gospel lesson. Jesus says of the Spirit, and he shall glorify me, he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you. So Jesus has this image and likeness of his Father. We learned that if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. So Jesus has that. And Jesus now tells us that the Spirit is going to take all of that stuff and show it to you. As a matter of fact, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you. The Spirit continues to show the Father by showing the Son. And so it's by way of the Trinity here that the Father is passing on his likeness. The Father passes his likeness to his Son. The Son is passing on his own likeness, which is the same likeness as his Father, to the Spirit, and the Spirit is passing that on to us. By the way, to pass on likeness, I don't want this to become a therapy session where we're down on the couch and we're having psychotherapy here, but to pass on likeness reveals a positive image. Do you ever think about that? If I want to pass on my image, I have to like that about me. Okay? And to pass on this self-image, it posits a certain amount of worthiness. And more than that, there is this desire to affirm by way of continuance. And that is what God is doing. God has a very positive self-image of himself, and he wants to pass that on as well. And our desire to pass that on is something that is born out of a positive self-image, which we ought to have. Now, when I talk about the potter's will, it's about all of our Father's will. All of our Father's will. His decrees, his desires, his intentions. Everything that we are inheriting from our Father. And again, we're celebrating the Trinity. And in particular, we're looking at the Father, and he has a will. He has desires. He has intention. He has an inheritance that is ours. And we're going to talk about all of that. But you know, in our culture, God's will is so often so narrowly addressed. You know, I know that some folks go to Bible studies and things, and, you know, they have this 12, 20-part series on, you know, what is God's will for your life? And oftentimes it's in this very narrow context, like, you know, oh, should I take this job or should I take that job? And I'm not saying these aren't legitimate questions for us and things that we desire to have an answer for. But knowing God's will, the kind of knowing God's will that I'm talking about today is not that narrow. It's not like, well, should I wear these socks or those socks? That's not the kind of will that I'm talking about here. Those are the kind of things that may pique our interest. But God only posits two clear-cut examples of what his will is. Number one is to give thanks, and number two is to be pure. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, you know this verse, right? In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Unmistakable. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So the first one is, if you want to know God's will, you need to be someone who is thankful in everything. This is the will of God concerning you. Secondly, it's in the same book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, and he says the only two things where it says in the Bible, this is the will of God. Chapter 4 and verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The two places, and the only two places that you find in the Bible where it says, this is God's will, this is God's will for you, is number one, be thankful, give thanks in everything, and then number two is to be pure, sexually and morally pure. You follow those two things, and you know what? Pretty much the rest falls into line very favorably for you. But the will that I am talking about today is more than that. It is about his disposition of all of his riches, all of his wealth, all of his provision, the inheritance that he provides for his kids, and the means by which he provides that inheritance. I mean, has any man seen God? No, but we see the Son. He had the means by which he manifests his will for us, meaning the disposition of all of his assets, all of his the inheritance for us, is through the Son and through the Spirit. He manifests it that way. The potter's will is known and revealed in and through them, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's what John 16:15 says. All that the Father has is mine. And that's why I said to you, he, the Holy Spirit, will take what is mine and show it to you. The Trinity. Through the Trinity, all things are passed on. Passed on to us by the Father, through the Son and the Spirit. And it's not just his likeness, but everything about him, including love. Romans in chapter 8. I guess I should have done a little prep right before I had a sermon here when I found out the computer was down. But Romans 8 and 32, look at this. He not spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God is in the business of, through the Son, giving us everything, making us complete inheritors. Now, furthermore, he's not only talking about his love by giving us all things there, but in our New Testament reading in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Through Jesus Christ, the redemption has been paid, the securing of all of this wealth. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, we receive the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. Pretty, pretty powerful, wonderful blessings and benefits. Our potter passes on his likeness. He passes on his love. He even passes on his labor. And don't think of this as a small thing. You know, oftentimes you talk to somebody who really has been a worker in their life, and they'll be the first person to tell you, and there are famous quotes about this, that, you know, hard work is its own greatest reward. And God gives you work to do. A part of that work is for you now to pass on your likeness, fathers, and for you, and I mean fathers, all of us here, because it's not just biological, pass on your likeness and to pass on your love. And God passes on labor to us. He passes on his labor, which is a reward. And God, you might want to say, is this great collaborator. He's a co-laborer with us. And we see that throughout the scriptures here. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but the way the Gospel of Mark ends, in chapter 16 and verse 20, the Gospel of Mark, it says, and they went forth, you know this story, right? Jesus ascends, he says goodbye to them all. And they went forth and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. God was working with them. He passes on his labor to us. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 9, this same theme of us being co-laborers with God is very, very, very pronounced. Chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. This is a great inheritance that God gives us, meaningful work to do that glorifies him. We become like God when we work with him as we're doing his work. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 is more of the same kind of a concept here. In the Greek, it's a special word. It's ergos. Ergos is the word for work, ergomatic, you know, how does something work? Soon means united in purpose. God is working with us. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 1 here, it says, we then, as workers together with him, meaning God. God passes on to us his likeness. He passes on to us his love. He passes on to us his labor for us to do with him. These are glorious benefits for us. We end up fulfilling the prophecy of Obadiah 21. It would probably take me too long to find that. It's Obadiah 21, there's only one chapter, so that's why it's Obadiah 21. But it basically prophesies, it's the very last verse in the book, and it says that God is going to raise up saviors on Mount Zion. And if we know anything about the Bible, Mount Zion is the spiritual kingdom, and it's pointing to the New Testament, it's pointing to the church of Jesus Christ, it's pointing to you and me, and we are saviors. Not with a capital S in the ultimate sense in which we somehow replace Jesus Christ, but we are those co-laborers with him. Okay, we are making other people whole. We are mending the nets of other people. In that sense, we are saviors up on Mount Zion, the spiritual kingdom that the Old Testament prophets were just kind of peering into. How could this be that mere people are saviors? In a sense, we're co-saviors. Not that we died. You know me, okay? This is not a work salvation thing. This is God sharing his image and likeness with us through the Father, through the Son, through the Spirit, and even given unto us. If I could look at that slide again about Potter, you know that slide that said, one who imparts life, God gives us life, and is committed to it. Boy, in our culture, we just think of masculinity as something that may impart life, and kind of that's it. God imparts life and is committed to it. He sees it through to the end, and he provides for it. Its progenitor, bringing it into being and to pass on the potential for likeness. That's God's aim. That's God's aim in us being born again. This is who our Father is. This is what he has done. This is what he is doing through the Son and through the Spirit in the society that is the Holy Trinity. They are revealed as the God of all cooperation. They perfectly cooperate with each other. I mean, you know, what do we say? You know, look at Cain and Abel. You put two people in a room, right? Long enough, sooner or later, one's going to kill the other. That's the story of humanity. It's a miracle that any marriage ever survives, right? Here you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. Are you telling me they've never gotten on each other's nerves? The Bible tells us no. They are the God of all cooperation. Imagine that. Imagine that characteristic of God becoming a part of our likeness in this fractured world. That's not only a glorious idea, that is our charge. In Romans 12 and verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. And I go back to that opening monologue about collectivism and individualism. And, you know, should we be purposefully looking for ways to demonize the other side? And this is all over. And yet, the model God has set before us is equal ultimacy for the one and for the many. And so the issue here is not this somehow humanistic balance between the two, but the answer to this is the embrace of the Trinitarian Christian faith. It's the only hope. It's our charge. You want to have the likeness of God? If it be possible, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. He is the God of all cooperation. Would to God we would be able to do that simply in the church. And if we did it in the church, maybe it would expand beyond the church to the world. What a wonderful, wonderful vision. What gifts are ours? What an inheritance is ours? What a model we have. And so I charge you, you know, can you pass on love? Can you commit yourself today to be someone, you know what, I'm going to be like God and I'm going to pass on love. He passed it on. I'm going to pass on collaboration. I'm going to work with others. And I'm going to pass on likeness. Now, you guys have a better advantage of doing that than the women do biologically, right? But even moms, right? Like mother, like daughter, pass on your likeness. Or will we decline from doing that? That's kind of a double use. If we decline from passing on our likeness, that means we're not going to have more children and our population will decline. But that's not what I mean by decline. What I mean by decline is refuse. Refuse to pass on love. Refuse to pass on labor, collaboration. Refuse to pass on likeness. That's what I mean when I say pass on it. I'll take a pass. I'm just going to live my own little life here. I'm not interested in passing on love. I'm not interested in collaborating with anybody else. I'm not interested in passing on my likeness. There's one other part of that, and it's this, is that this idea of passing on is inescapable. You will pass on something. You will pass on something. You will either be showing that you are of your father, the devil, or that you bear the image and the likeness of your heavenly Father, who through the eternal Trinity passes on all good things to his children. I'm going to pray. And in our hymnal will be in number 567. Father God in heaven, thank you, Lord, on this Father's Day, on this Trinity Sunday, for just the abundance of wonderful things for us to meditate upon, wonderful things for us to emulate in our own life, to glory in. Lord, help us here in this land and with our heritage that we would know, we would receive, we would embrace even these truths here today. That we might be like our Heavenly Father who has been revealed to us through His Son and through His Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name.